How many of you knew that we had a brother, Alton Shea, who was pastor in Wellsville for many years?
Actually, Canadia.
And Canadia too? Yeah. Okay. Very good. Very good. Okay, no Bible study tomorrow night. I think probably most of you are aware of that, but in case there's somebody who isn't. You know, we must be careful. Everybody that goes to Bible study, the word sort of spreads around, and you know, like last week, Pastor, you know, would have said no Bible study. But one of the reasons of Joshua been coming, and he complimented you, by the way, church, on how friendly and receptive you were to him, and he appreciated that. And then he had comment on the singing, and then he said, I never heard announcements like that. And I told him that's sort of a trademark. But I explained to him, it's important that everybody within a group knows what's going on. And therefore, like Thursday night, everybody who goes, you know, they just sort of talk to each other, let them know there's no Thursday night. And of course, Pastor would have announced it last week in the Bible study that there's no Bible study this week. But if somebody's not there, they wouldn't know that. Okay? And I call it a syndrome of a small church, where everybody assumes everybody knows what's going on, okay? And not everybody does, okay? If you happen to be plugged into one of the main groups, then you'll know, but pity the person who isn't plugged into such a group, and they don't happen to talk with the right people to know what's going on. Hence, one of the benefits of the announcements. And, of course, somebody who knows what's going on, it's just repetition to them. Well, the only thing I can say for that is deal with it. Did you email a missionary this past week? Remember my challenge? When Pastor gave testimony that he had called our missionary, not Jim.
Joe
Davis, right. And I knew I could remember his wife's name, but I couldn't put the other one with it. So anyway, I challenge you to email a missionary. And I'm pleased to tell you I did, okay? I'm not going to be a hypocrite and stand up here and say, did you, and you didn't do it, and know myself that I didn't. I would really fear God would deal with me about something like that. And remind you again, email a missionary. Now remember, they're away from home. They're away from family. If you were to take one of your prayer letters and find their email address on it and just send them a one-liner, okay, hey, my name's so-and-so. I'm from Black Creek Baptist Church, Black Creek, New York. Appreciate your letters and hope you have a Merry Christmas. Believe me, that could make their day. So I encourage you to do that. Now I'm gonna keep reminding about that, okay? Until I begin to see some hands. So if you just want to shut me up, okay, and not have to deal with it, okay? Now don't do like Neil did. He just quick stuck his hand up. He's something else. But I want you to know, his wife prevailed. On Sunday at 1 o'clock service, remember we had a family pick the favorites and I had them do it. And he said, oh good, I'm going to pick all Christmas songs because they're difficult for Gracie to play. Now if you know Neil, you can believe that. And then when it came time to pick a song, he didn't. And I do remember at that same time he made his comment, Ashley said, well, no, I'm not going to do that. She's going to be sympathetic to her daughter. And so apparently she prevailed. I like it. Okay. You say, what's that all about? Just something I thought of. Hey, I read, I did. I read this. Adrian Rogers wrote it. Doing something your own way is like trying to pour water uphill. Better to do it God's way. And it'll be much more successful.
Amen.
All right. One last thought before I actually get to preaching. And this has to do with the unsaved in the congregation that we are praying for and have been for quite some time. Some unsaved are pretending. They're playing about getting saved. However, there are those who are very sincere about yielding to God and trusting Christ. We make the statement, God must show them and call them. So we can't understand why they just won't come to God. Come. You've heard so many times, why don't you come? You've heard it often enough, you can come. The problem is you're not coming. Those who are endeavoring to know Christ as Savior, those who are not trying to play about it, those who are very genuine, I realize the frustration that they may feel when they are told all you have to do is come. You're not saved because you didn't come. So many times they have come to God in prayer and sought for Him to show them what it is in their life that is keeping them from having that satisfaction of the assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we need to be conscious of that and aware of that when we make some standard statements that the problem is you're just not coming. No, the problem is they have not yet seen in their life what it is that is keeping them from coming. All right? Think about it. Now, I said I was going to preach next, but I got a treat here. I was in Walmart, and I saw a big display of candy canes. And I thought, oh, to get candy canes. Oh, the kids get so many candy canes, or sick of candy canes. But then I looked at it closer, and what I got, and this is for the children that's under 13, 12 or 13, under, you know, sixth grade and down, and for the teenagers, all right? It's a Skittles flavored candy cane. Now, is that not cool? They had Starbursts, and I forget, there were two others. Okay, I happened to pick the Skittles because I like the colors. I mean, I don't care for Skittles myself, but I like the colors. So I've got a bag of them here, and I counted them up and got two extra. So if I'm short, you tell me, and I will see that you get yours. But there should be enough in there. Where can I put these?
Not mental age.
I'm going to set them in. They're in the bag here. I'm going to put them on the front pew here. And so I want you children to be able to come and get some. And like I say, the teenagers as well. That's just my little treat to you. And you can be grateful, I guess, that I look at things when I'm out shopping. Okay? And it just caught my attention. Wow, you know. And I wish you wish you were younger, don't you? You wanted to be older. Now here you are, and you miss out on all those kind of treats. No, you have no comment. I haven't ever seen you speechless. Turning your Bibles, if you will, please, to Psalm 37. I'm going to start some thoughts tonight on Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and I would like you to notice in Psalm 37, verse 37, mark the perfect man. Now, perfect there does not mean sinless. Does not mean that he has arrived in every sense, but it means complete.
Psalm 37, verse 37.
Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Most Christians do not like the idea of being watched or observed. Most people would rather not have to give an account for their living. But God takes a different approach to that matter. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And this is true of the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved are going to give an account at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 11, through several more verses there. And the saved are, it's referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we will give an account to God. So saved and unsaved. But even before death, God holds people accountable, and he holds us up to examination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Here the context is that of the Lord's Supper. But what God is saying is a man should examine himself. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Make your election and calling sure. Examine yourself. Amen. Now, I want you to notice the context of that verse. In verse 5, Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then he goes on and he talks about a variety of things, and we'll name them, that we're to add to our faith. In other words, we have faith. Okay, I've got faith. I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the faith of Jesus Christ that God has given to me. I have faith. I am trusting. Faith, okay, is a New Testament word. Trust is the Old Testament word. I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now God says, add to that faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Watch this next verse. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse 9, He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And there he says, so give diligence to make sure that you are saved like you claim. Now that's that passage that I just read is usually used with people to say, we're not so sure about you, and therefore you ought to really examine yourself and be sure if you're really saved. And it is valid to use it in that way. But I want to show you the other side of the coin. Follow my thinking here. We're told to add to faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things are in us, not only in us, but if they abound, then we'll not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. In other words, what I just read, what Peter just stated, is evidences of whether you're saved or not. Do you have not virtue and knowledge and temperance? Now listen, he says if they abound, it's good if they're there, but boy, if they abound, that's even better. But nobody is going to be absolutely perfect in all of these things. I don't care who the best Christian is in our group. They still need to improve in these areas. So don't think that, in other words, do you have virtue? Do you have knowledge? Do you have temperance? Do you have patience? Do you have godliness? Do you have brotherly kindness? Do you have charity? Those are evidences of faith.
Amen.
Do you see those things in your life? If you see those things in your life, what might that be telling you? It might be telling you that you're a child of God. Now, let's go to Ephesians. What in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about the what? Fruit of the Spirit. Now, once again, nobody's going to have a perfect experience in the fruit of the Spirit. But do you have love? Do you have joy? Do you have long-suffering? Do you have temperance? Do you have godliness? Do you have all them things? What's he telling us? He's telling us that's evidence that the fruit, the Holy Spirit, is in that person's life. When he tells us in so many verses, examine yourself, that's to be sure that indeed you're not fooling yourself, but in that examination, it may show you something that you didn't think was there. You say, well, that's not the way I understood it. Neither did Patricia. For I don't know how many years of her life she struggled with the matter of assurance. She was constantly praying and asking God, am I saved or not? Am I really saved or am I not saved? I'm not saved, you know. Then so she'd pray again and she'd seek again and she over and over. And then God showed her some Bible verses about the evidence of him in her life. She began to look at herself. She said, yeah, I have that. I have that. That's me. That's true. Wow. God in his word. Okay. We want to emphasize that. God in his word is telling us if you have virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, then you have something real in your life. But I haven't had this same experience that so-and-so's had. Remember what I've said about that? You're not saved by so-and-so's experience.
Right.
You're saved on the basis of what the Word of God tells you about you. Well, I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's in my life. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Now, if it's the opposite, okay, your life can be characterized by what Peter says and by what Paul says regarding the fruit of the Spirit. If your life is characterized by that, not you're the walking example of that, okay? Now, if your life is the opposite, okay, like temperance, well, if your life is the opposite and you have no control whatsoever, and you just gorge yourself on whatever it is you want, you have no temperance. Okay, see, your life is not characterized by... If your life is characterized, it might only be a little bit in that one fruit of the Spirit. And then in another fruit of the Spirit, it might be a whole lot more. But is your life characterized by these things? I don't know about you, but I'm still struggling at some of the evidences in the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen, brother.
Okay, having them in my life to the level that I feel they ought to be. Okay? But he doesn't tell me that I must have the fruit of the Spirit, or I must have these things that Peter talked about to a certain level. He does say if they abound, well, that's, hey, you got it, that's great. Now if they abound, that's even better. But he doesn't give us any indication of a level of understanding. It's not your experience. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
And what you get from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? I don't want to be a reprobate. And so I look at my life. Hey, it's not what I'd like it to be, but it's a whole lot better than what it used to be. Okay? And so I look at my life and I examine it. Yeah, I have this, I have that, I have that, I have that. I'm a little weak on that one, but it's there.
Good.
I'm a little weak on it, but it's there.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Yeah. Now I'm gonna give up trying to make myself have what somebody else had.
Right.
Self-examination is taught by God's word, but God also tells us that his people can be examined by others. Job was put before Satan as a man of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. And so, some people may have problems with, let me change that. People have problems with Christians. Not some might, they do. But when they look at you and me, though we maybe aren't what we'd like to be, we certainly should not be able to be an excuse used by them. Well, that Hain character. You know, he goes to church all the time. And I was in the grocery store and I saw that he checked his bill and saw that something wasn't paid for. But you know, he didn't go up and pay for it. He just walked out and I heard him say underneath his breath, well, I guess I lucked out on that one. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? What would you think if you had heard that I pulled a stunt like that?
Wrong.
Not very much, and you should. I should be banned from a pulpit like this. Now, we all can make honest mistakes. So I'm not talking about that. And when an honest mistake is made, you got to unmake it.
Yeah.
Okay? You go back to whoever. Like you walk out, you realize. I had this happen to me. I forget what store it was in. And, Reed's. I think I told you before. Reed's. I went out and I looked at my car and I looked at my slip. Hey, she didn't charge me enough for that. Transaction was all done. Spirit of God said, and listen, he didn't have to argue with me. But the Spirit of God said, go back in and pay what it was supposed to cost. So I went back in, went through the line, showed the clerk the slip and explained it. He said, well, you're right. I should have charged such and such. Well, I'm here to pay that. So she was pleased, okay? I paid it. And then I said, now, the reason I did that, ma'am, is because the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I want to live in a way that honors Him. And I want to do what's right. So that's why I came back in, okay? And to take advantage of such situations when they do happen. Let me see where we're at here, and I'll determine if we'll end there or if we'll go on. One more verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. All right, here you got a Christian wife. You got a husband who doesn't obey the word. He's not saved. They also may be without the word, be one. Now, you say without the word? No, the word's going to come into play in their being saved. They're going to have to be saved the way the Bible says. But what gets them to that point is the Christian wife who lives the way she ought to. He says that they may be won by the conversation. That's not how she talks. A Christian wife ought to talk right. But by their conversation means conduct, their behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, conduct coupled with fear. So they see the godly wife. She isn't yammering and murmuring and harping on this guy and all the time. And then say, well, did you get the car fixed? How am I going to get to church? I can just imagine such a guy saying, I don't know, I'll fix it just so you can go. No, what Peter tells us is the opposite. Now, we'll continue this next Wednesday. But examine yourself. And then there's the positive outcome. And, of course, there's the negative outcome. Don't think you must find a negative outcome. God may want you to examine yourself to find a positive outcome. His word will confirm. Father in heaven, I do pray that by your Spirit, the word will be of benefit and help to your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, prayer request.